So our scripture passage this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, a passage that's probably very familiar to many of you. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 is where it begins. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "But you have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, and so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Had you been there that day, you could have seen him standing at the edge of the crowd, a little distance from all people, ordinary people, because that's the way scribes tended to act back then. But you could tell for other reasons too. You could tell by his clothes that he was different. Everything precise, everything exact. Phylacteries on his forehead and on his right hand. Phylacteries were those little boxes. Well, way back in the book of Deuteronomy, God said about his law, "This is to be on your hearts. Bind my law on your foreheads and on your right hand." And so some people took him literally and had a little box on their forehead or on their right hand with a bit of the law in it. Some of them changed it, right, reading daily. Some of them had a favorite passage they would keep on their hand or on their forehead in those little boxes. But you could have told also by his mannerisms. His face hard, rigid, inflexible, frozen, as if, "I know the answers. I have the answers." He seemed to be almost itching to say something to Jesus, but waiting for Jesus to finish his teaching. And when Jesus finished his teaching, Jesus stops and waits for maybe a point of clarification from the audience listening to him. And nobody else speaks up, so, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" he asks. The question sounds rehearsed. And in fact, if you were one of the people in the audience, you would have known it was rehearsed, because that's what scribes did. They try to get into a debate with the teacher and try to prove their point so they could ignore your point. And what he's trying to do is get Jesus into a debate so you can see, well, which side wins the debate, and I can walk away feeling self-satisfied and self-justified. And maybe it's easy for the crowd to see this because, well, we all want to be self-righteous. We all want to be justified before God, and we want to be confident of our standing in his eyes. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" It's a question we all would have. And then we look at Jesus, this ordinary-looking teacher. He has no extra schooling, just the basic education that every Jewish boy or girl would get until they would reach their teen years, and then education was done and occupations began. And you see him as he looks at his questioner with a slow smile on his face and says, again in the style of the day, to get the debate going, how would you answer that? You're not asking me the question without having in your own mind an answer. So, how do you think you earn eternal life? What must you do? Well, you love God above all with all your heart, soul, strength, and your mind, and you love your neighbor as yourself. You're rattling off those Bible passages that he learned so well. Love God above all comes straight from the book of Deuteronomy. Love your neighbor as yourself from the book of Leviticus. So yeah, he's got it nailed down. And you think, oh, okay, that's what's on his phylacteries. And Jesus, you can almost see him smile as he says to the guy, well, do this and you will live. Another quote from the scriptures, from the book of Leviticus. Almost as if to say, well, you can quote scripture. Wonderful for you. I can do it too. No. But the guy's not satisfied. And he really wants to get into a debate with Jesus. And so he says, yes, and who exactly is my neighbor? Where is the end point of my love? How far does love for one's neighbor actually go? Now, there was not one person in the audience who didn't know the answer to that question. Because all the Jewish rabbis taught it, your neighbor is your fellow Jew. And well, okay, some rabbis went so far as to say, and also God-fearing Gentiles. But see, it had to be someone like us, because those are our neighbors. Those are the people we want to associate with and who we want to associate with us. And so who is my neighbor? Where does this love thing end? And you notice what Jesus does in response. The man, teacher of the law, is focusing on the noun, who is my neighbor? And Jesus changes the focus to the verb. Who do I love? You see, he's focusing on exclusion. Jesus is focusing on inclusion. The scribe asks, who do I love? But Jesus changes it to, how do I love? And just to step aside from the parable for a minute, you realize that's what God does with us. God didn't look at you and say, should I love her? Should I love him? Do they qualify for my love? No, God asks the question, how do I love? How do I reach this person's heart? How do I reach him? And that's where Jesus' focus is. And so we can go back to the story. The crowd's immediately drawn into the story because this is not an uncommon, well, it certainly is something they could have experienced. The walk from Jerusalem to Jericho was called the Bloody Way. 22 miles from the mountains of Jerusalem down to the valley of Jordan by the Jordan River. Now, we kind of figure in our minds that it's a nice paved road, or at least like a trail through a bike trail or something like that, where you can easily travel. If you want to know what it was like traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, try to picture yourself on one of those rocky ledges at one of the national parks in Utah. Cliffs on one side, cliffs on the other side, and a very narrow path where you might travel. The entire way was filled with caves and caverns. And this is where thieves and robbers hung out. Everyone knew walking from Jerusalem to Jericho by yourself was inviting, well, it was suicidal practically, because there was safety in numbers and you only traveled with a large group of people, some of them well armed. And so they're drawn into the story. They understand what's going on. A man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. Poor sap. Something bad's going to happen to him. And the Jewish people of that day were also familiar with the sequence, a priest, a Levite, an Israelite. Because to the Jewish people, the third time was the most significant. It's like our good, better, best. And so if a priest comes and a priest doesn't do what he's supposed to do, those priests. If a Levite doesn't, okay. But then an Israelite would stand up and be the hero of the story. And so they're all waiting as Jesus begins telling his story. They're very familiar with it all along. A certain man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked and left half dead. Yep, they can understand that. And a priest came by, and the priest walked by on the other side because the priest didn't want to make himself unclean, as you would probably. And then a Levite came along, and well, the Levite was, high-ranking in Jewish priestly society. He wasn't a priest, but he was significant. And so they're waiting for the punchline. An Israelite came along, and Jesus says, and then along came a Samaritan. Now, maybe a little bit of history to understand how hated Samaritans were. Way back, hundreds of years before, when there was a nation of Israel and a nation of Judah, the nation of Israel was taken into captivity by the Assyrians. The land where they had lived was left desolate. And the king of Assyria decided, it's not good to have nobody there. So he shipped a bunch of foreigners into that area and sent back one or two Israelite priests to teach these people how to serve the God of the area. And so the Samaritans, they kind of worshiped God, but it wasn't like we worship God. They didn't go to feasts up in Jerusalem. All the Jewish people considered Samaritans illegitimate. They did not deserve to be in the kingdom of God. They basically, and in fact, when Jewish people were going from Galilee up here down to Jerusalem for a feast three times a year, what they would do is they'd go through Galilee, then cross the Jordan River, go down the other side, over to Jericho, and then come up to Jerusalem, so they wouldn't have to even walk through Samaritan territory. That's how hated they were. And Jesus says, and then along came a Samaritan. And he did the kind of loving that God requires. And then to the scribe, the teacher of the law, he says, now who do you think was a neighbor? And notice he doesn't even say the Samaritan. He says, I suppose the one who showed him kindness. Because I'm not even going to mention that name. And then the kicker, Jesus says, you go and do likewise. Now, I think for most of us, we don't need to go into all the details of the parable because so many of us are fairly familiar with the story. And sometimes you can get bogged down in the details and miss the whole point of what a parable is all about in the first place. But every one of Jesus' parables throughout the New Testament tells us, first of all, about God. And secondly, about us as the people of God. And so when Jesus is saying that a Samaritan did what the others should have done, what he's saying, first of all, is again, this is what God did for you. Imagine for a moment how that Samaritan must have felt when he's walking down this path and sees one of those Jewish people who hates his guts just because of who he is. And if anybody had a reason to walk around on the other side, it was this Samaritan. And yet, you see, this is a God who owed you nothing. And this is a God whom you would have despised until he came and stepped into your life and bandaged up your wounds and healed you. This is spontaneous, unqualified love. Not because of what you did at all. In fact, the very opposite. In fact, this is what Jesus has been saying throughout the Gospel of Luke. The Son of Man did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And if he did that, then, well, we ought to do the same thing. You see, that's how we are to live as God's representatives. Now, you notice it says a certain priest happened to be going the same way. Yeah, well, Jewish people knew full well nothing happened. They knew their God was sovereign over everything in the universe. And if a priest happened to be going here, it's because God put him there so that he could show kindness to this guy, bloody and bleeding along the side of the path. And then God put the Levite there to do what God himself would have done. And surely one who is a representative of God would do this. And yet they both walk on by. And then the crowd is waiting for the Israelite who's going to be the hero of the story. And Jesus cuts the ground out from under him and says, oh no, it was a Samaritan. Oh, one of those people. You see, what Jesus is saying, it is invalid to ask the question, who do I love? To be like God, the only thing we can ask is, how do I love? Not who, but how. All the people of the world, all of those wounded, they are our agenda. We don't get to ask who. We can only ask how. Our lives touch their life for one purpose, one primary purpose, so that we can show God to another person. And it doesn't matter if the person happens to be a MAGA Republican or an AOC Democrat, whether they're Ukrainian or Russia, whether they are the unborn or the mother of the unborn, whether they are black or white, young or old, with piercings or tats, the latest mass shooter or your own children, it doesn't matter. You don't get to ask, who do I love? The only thing you get to ask is, how do I love this person? And then Jesus says, go and do likewise. You see, their own responsibility and their condition is irrelevant as far as he's concerned, because then you're asking yourself, who do I love? Even if they brought them trouble on themselves, as this guy surely did, going from Jerusalem to Jericho all by himself, what a dumb thing to do that was. And yet, you see, we want to know why. How did you get to be in this way? Oh, she has lung cancer? Did she smoke? He's contracted monkeypox. Oh, he's gay, right? You see, no. You don't get to ask why this person is laying alongside the road. I mean, can you imagine God doing that with us? Oh, how did you get into this mess? Should I bail you out? Can you imagine God looking at you and saying, well, let me see. Did you lie? Did you covet? Did you steal? Did you lust? God's love is unqualified And so ours must be as well. After all, what does it mean for us to have the Spirit of God living in us if we don't make an effort to act like God? Now there, that was the easy part of this message. Now comes the hard part where you have to try to live it. You see, in any one of you who has ever had children knows that the way you reach one child is very different than the way you reach another child. We had one of our daughters, we had two daughters. One of them, you could, well, and I don't really mean this, but you could beat the tar out of her, and she still wouldn't listen. We had another daughter that all you had to do was look at her with disappointment in your eyes, and she would burst into tears. Different approach for a different situation. And you see, this is where it gets difficult for us. Does this mean that I have to give money to everybody standing on every exit of US 31 in Muskegon, everyone who's standing there with the sign saying homeless, anything helps? Doesn't mean I have to give to every worthwhile cause that is knocking on my door or sending me stuff saying, please contribute. What does it mean for me to love my neighbor as myself? That's where it requires wisdom. I mean, actually, the Samaritan had it easy. He's looking at this Jewish guy laying there along the path, all bloodied and beaten, and thinking to himself, I wonder how best to help. No, he could see. That's easy. And sometimes we can see ourselves. What this person needs is a helping hand. They need a kind word. What this person needs is an emergency trip to the hospital. What this person needs, but so often, it requires of us as best we can to get to know the individual circumstances and the need that this person faces. And in order to do that, it requires of us sometimes to step out of ourselves and to see the person with tears in his eyes and say, hey, what's going on? It requires us to step outside of ourselves as this Samaritan did. And the key thing, once again, is what is your need and how can I love? Everything else you disregard because it's irrelevant. Doesn't matter what political party they are, what social media they're on, what, no. The question was asked by this guy, who do I love? And the answer Jesus gave was, no. It's how do I love? That's what matters. For each one of us, as the people of God, as we go out into the world, it's this question. How do I love? Who do I love? No. It doesn't even come into the question. As Jesus said to this guy, go and do likewise. Let's pray together. You know what, Jesus? It's going to be very, very difficult for us to actually do this and to be the kind of people that you've called us to be. We so much of the time think love means giving a handout or giving a donation. But really what you say is that it requires of us a giving of ourselves. And yet our lives are so busy, we're filled with so many plans, so many agendas, so many things on our to-do list. But help us to take time to focus on the least of these and to bring your love so that you may be glorified. Amen.